called What It Means to Be Saved. And I just want to teach through the different aspects of our salvation. You know, the salvation that we inherit from Jesus is a vast treasure. Amen. I mean, it's a treasure box that has no end to it. It keeps going and going and going. It's so much more than just forgiveness and I get to not go to hell and live in heaven. It's so much more than just that, even though I love those things. It's this entire package of uncountable blessings that we have received for free, for absolute free. And the salvation that belongs to us, it belongs to us right now. The very moment that you hear the gospel, that Jesus came and he died on the cross to forgive your sins, he rose from the dead to give you eternal life, and that you say, I'm turning from my selfish living and I'm going to live for Jesus from now on. And I believe he's forgiven my sins. The moment you believe, the whole package is yours. You get the whole package. It starts immediately, but here's the deal. We receive it in installments. So the salvation package, it's yours immediately, but you receive the contents of the package, not all at once. You receive it in installments. And so I want to talk about that really quickly. There's three facets of your salvation that I want to give to you. Number one is the legal aspect of your salvation. The legal aspect of your salvation. So this is the legal and just punishment for our sin had to be paid in the court of heaven for justice to be satisfied. Legally, in the court of heaven, legally in the high court of heaven, our guilt had to be removed without compromising justice at the same time. Without this legal transaction, none of the other aspects of our salvation could happen. I'm going to talk the whole message about that part of our salvation today, okay? So the legal aspect of our salvation, oftentimes in the Bible, it uses the word justified or justification, okay? So I want you to imagine this screen right here is a ledger, a piece of paper. And on this, there's a line down the middle. On this half is debits. On this half is credits. Okay, every one of us, before Jesus paid for our sins, we're in debt. This side is filled up to overflowing with our sins, okay, that we have to give an account and pay for, and we have nothing on the credit side, zero, nothing. This is a very bad ledger for every one of us, and what Jesus did in the high court of heaven, he paid off all of our debts. And then he gave us credit when we say, okay, I receive that gift. You're offering to pay my debt for me. I receive that gift. Thank you, God. And he says, oh, I love your faith. Credit number one. And now you're in the positive. That legal transaction really happened in the high court of heaven. That's why the blood of Jesus is so significant. And that happened. It's already accomplished for you by God. And it is applied to you immediately when you repent and believe the good news. You guys got that? Okay, the second aspect of your salvation is the spiritual aspect. All of these parts had to happen for your salvation to be complete. The legal part had to be done. The spiritual part has to be done. There are two parts of the spiritual act of your salvation. First, our spirit must be saved. It's through spiritual rebirth. This happens instantly. When we believe the good news, our sins are wiped away, the blood of Jesus is applied to us, and then the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and is the moment we're saved, the moment we make that decision to believe the gospel and follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and our spirit comes alive to God, and we're saved. Okay? Does this make sense? This happens instantly when we choose to follow Jesus, and the second part of the spiritual aspect is our soul. How many of you know there's three parts of your being that makes a human being? You're not just a body. You're not just a physical person. You have a personality. You have thoughts. You have emotions. Okay, there's three parts. You're spirit, soul, and body. When God created you, he made you in his likeness. He breathed his spirit into you, and you are a spiritual being. At your core, you are a spiritual being. That's why you cannot die. You cannot cease to exist, I should say. Your body's going to physically die, but you cannot cease to exist because your spirit is eternal. It lives forever. And when you're born again, your spirit, which was separated from God because your sins stood between you and God, okay? The sins were removed. The Holy Spirit comes into you and you come alive to God again. You feel his presence. You hear his voice and you have brand new desires. All of a sudden, you're like, I just want to be with you where you are all the time. And I want to make you happy. I want to make you a proud papa. I want to please you. I want to serve you. This is what happens when you're born again. God starts over and makes you new on the inside. Amen? So that happens instantly when you when you choose to follow Jesus. You repent and believe the good news. But the other spiritual aspect of our salvation happens progressively over time as we walk in the Spirit. And this process is called sanctification. That's when our mind has to be renewed. Our spirit is instantly made new, but our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions has to be made new. And that happens as we renew our minds to think according to what God says instead of according to whatever else we used to believe. Does that make sense? And I'm going to have a whole message on that. The third aspect of our salvation is physical. It's a physical aspect of your salvation. And this is future. God redeems your whole being, not just your spirit and not just your soul. He redeems your body. And this doesn't happen right now. This happens when Jesus returns. You are going to get a new physical body. Okay? You're going to be alive the whole time. You're a spirit being. But when Jesus comes back, you're going to get a brand new physical body. And you will not only spiritually live forever, physically you're going to live forever and ever and ever. You are going to taste good food for eternity. You are going to feel physical sensation for all of eternity. You're going to feel the warm breeze. Come on, just imagine, guys. Happy spring. You're going to feel the warm breeze. You're going to feel the refreshing water wash over you. You are going to taste the cold, refreshing water as you swallow it and it refreshes you. You're going to be a physical being forever and ever and ever. That aspect of your salvation is already paid for, but it's future. Does that make sense? Good. So here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to talk about the legal aspect of your salvation. I want you to understand it really well so that your faith is built up and strong in these truths, okay? So what does it mean to be justified? The Bible says that you have been justified, which is a legal term that simply means you have been made right with God through Jesus' death and resurrection on your behalf. This salvation, it's already accomplished on your behalf. It's already paid for. You don't have to do anything to God. Would you please do this for me? He's like, done. I did it on the cross. How many of you know right before he died, what did Jesus yell out? It is finished. Okay. It is already accomplished on our behalf. And it's applied to you when you repent and believe the good news. So I need a volunteer. Who wants to be a volunteer? Valerie, come here, Valerie. Sweet Valerie, love you. Good girl. Love her so much. Okay. So, man, I feel bad about doing this to you, though. The second part, doing it to a kid. Okay. So, here's the deal. I want to talk about the legal aspect of your salvation, okay? So, Valerie, just pretend you didn't know Jesus, okay? You stand right now, Valerie, pretend this is the high court of heaven, this room. You stand in the high court of heaven, guilty of treason, of rebellion, and a long list of wicked acts. That's this part. You stand guilty right now, okay? The penalty for your crime is death and eternal banishment from God and all that is good. It's hard doing it to her. But you know what? But guys, this is our situation before we repent and believe the good news. And if you don't get this legal transaction done on your behalf so the So the debits are wiped off and the credit of comes into your account from Jesus. If you don't deal that with that transaction now before you die, you can just stay up here. You're doing good. Just stay here. Or do you want to go back? You can go back. I'll get another volunteer. You want to stay here? Okay, good. It's going to take me about 5 minutes, so just be comfy. Okay. If this doesn't happen on your behalf before you die, you will stand as before Jesus as a judge in the literal court of heaven. And all of you will have to suffer the penalty for all of the debits, all of your sins. That's our condition. Are you ready for good news, Valerie? Good. The good news is that through no merit of your own, sorry, you're sweet, but through no merit of your own, you have it in your favor that the judge, who is God, he has a merciful heart and he loves you with compassion. But here's the dilemma he has as a righteous judge. He cannot compromise justice or else he'd be a corrupt judge. He can't just say, don't worry about it, no big deal. That's not true, because so many of these sins, you sinned against him, it is a big deal. And you sinned against other people and it affected their lives. There is an accounting that has to come forth for your sin. Yet, he can't compromise justice. At the same time, he would prefer to rehabilitate the criminal rather than condemn the criminal if the criminal is willing to change. Is this making sense? A legal solution must be created that fulfills the demands of justice and simultaneously enables the criminal to be rehabilitated. So, Jesus the judge, this is good news. Jesus is the judge. He becomes our advocate, our legal representation before God the Father, fighting for our freedom. Isn't it good to have Jesus in your corner? You know, how many know if you've done some serious crimes and you're standing before the judge and you know, I am dead. I remember Steve Hill, an evangelist, one time. He told this, you know, before he came to know the Lord, he was a drug dealer. He did all kinds of stuff. And he had been arrested many times before. Here, you can go ahead and sit down now. You can go ahead and sit down. I'll have you come back up when I need you. Thank you, Valerie. Good job, girl. I remember he said he'd been arrested many times before, but a lot of times he, through loopholes and stuff, he'd be able to get out of stuff, you know, or kind of get a minimal charge. And I remember he told this story. He's like, one morning, all of a sudden, they showed up and they arrested me. They took me away. And I remember my mom paid tons of money. I mean, she worked super hard and she got this super high powered attorney. I mean, super powerful attorney. And he's like, feeling cocky. He's feeling confident. He's like, this guy's going to get me out. No problem, man. I got a great attorney, you know? And so they show up in court and the prosecution stands up before the judge and he says, Steve Hill has been doing this, this, this. And then he began reading a documentary of Steve's life for the last couple months. He's like, on August 4th, 1970, whatever, four. Steve drove to the Winn-Dixie parking lot at 6:42 a.m. in the morning in a white sedan. Another car, green car, pulled up. There were two people in it. One was Caucasian, one was African American. They got out and a drug exchange was made. At 7:43 p.m. on August 15th, 1974, Steve met at this place, and it just went thing after thing, every single detail. They knew everything about him. They had been following him, watching him, taking notes, and the fear of God was just, he's there going, oh my goodness. His attorney pulls him aside, and he goes, you have lied to me, man. They know everything. They've got all this against you. You didn't tell me. He's like, you've got to be honest with me, man. And he was just like, man, I was guilty and there was no way out. It was an open and shut case. The evidence was overwhelming. There's nothing I could do to get free of it. That's our situation in the high court of heaven before God. That's your situation. But Jesus is your advocate. And all of a sudden, he stands before the court and he says to the Father, Your Honor, I have a legal arrangement that will both satisfy justice and allow you to carry out your desire to rehabilitate the criminal. I will offer my righteous life in place of their sinful one. I agree to pay the full penalty for his crimes, and you can credit him with my righteousness and all of its corresponding rewards. Let him receive it. As terms for this arrangement, he must be willing to change and submit to your leadership and the rehabilitation process. If the criminal agrees to this arrangement, he need only say yes. Upon his agreement, the transaction will be instantly completed and the rehabilitation process will begin immediately. The rehabilitation process is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to you immediately when you say yes to the legal transaction. I can do nothing to pay my sins. I receive the mercy and the forgiveness being offered to me right now. He says, I forgive you. I adopt you as a son. Here. And he gives you a counselor. He says, you're going to be with this counselor every waking moment of your life for the rest of your life. And he is going to teach you how to live the way you were designed to live, like royalty, with honor, in righteousness, in purity, and in the power of God. That's being justified. That legal transaction is what it means, the legal aspect of your salvation. It had to happen. Without that legal transaction, none of the other parts are going to happen. Because your sin, you're still guilty of your sins. You don't get to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. And you don't get to be rehabilitated through the help of the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you don't get a resurrected body when Jesus comes back to be in heaven forever. All you have is to pay the penalty for your own sins. So practically speaking then, what does it mean to be justified? Are you ready? I'm going to give you four things. It means that I am forgiven. Whoa. I'm forgiven. So the devil comes up to me and he reminds me. He brings back the memories of all the things that were on the wrong side of my ledger. Tries to make me feel guilty. And I'm like, you know what? I've repented of that. Jesus' blood has washed it away. It's not there. You need to update your records, devil. Look at the ledger again. It ain't there anymore. And we need to have faith. I am forgiven. Amen? Secondly, it means I am presently as righteous and beautiful in God's sight as Jesus himself. I'm going to read you a verse on that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when you stand before Jesus, Jesus' blood has covered your sins away, and he sees you, he doesn't see you as a sinner, he sees you as righteous as God, because he sees you through the blood of Jesus. You know what I like about that? You know, let's imagine you're like you know, it said the righteousness of somebody else, you know. If you had to stand before God in your own righteousness, it's not a good day. But if somebody offered you a trade, I tell you what, you could have the righteousness of, you become the righteousness of Mother Teresa. So, you know what? She's probably better than me. I'll make that deal. I'll trade. And I stand before God. Hey, I'm the righteousness of Mother Teresa. Yeah, problem is, she's a sinner, so you're going to have to pay for all her stuff. Apart from Christ, she's a sinner. You guys with me? It doesn't say the righteousness of Billy Graham. You know, we think, man, he's a good guy. I would love to trade and get credit for his stuff. But right? Except that apart from Christ, Billy Graham stands before Jesus as a sinner who's condemned. So none of that works. It's even better, though. He says, I make you the righteousness of God. You get credit for Jesus' life. Wow. I mean, how do you know he's got a serious reward coming his way? And he says this, my inheritance is your inheritance. He shares it with all of his children. The Bible says in Romans 8, we are co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? His inheritance is shared with us. We co-inherit the salvation. And when I stand before God, I'm not standing there as the guy who fails all the time, the guy who always falls short, the guy who has a problem with this, the guy who still needs to grow in this area. I stand before him as, you're as beautiful to me as my son Jesus himself, because I see you through his blood. It's all about that legal transaction. Number three, to be justified means that I am free from sin's penalty. I mean, that's a happy day right there. Even if it's snowing in April, it's still a happy day. I am free from hell. How many of you have ever heard the term, you reap what you sow? That's a good term. That's biblical. And it's true. But listen, we don't reap from all the sins we've sown that we've repented of. I'll say it that way. It's a qualification. We don't reap what we get from that because it's canceled. And instead, we reap what he sowed. Number four. To be justified means that my friendship with God is restored instantly. The friendship gets sweeter as the time goes by as you continue walking with God. But it doesn't get sweeter because he loves you more. It just gets sweeter because you get to know him better. And the more you get to know him, the more you realize what a sweet friend he is. But the friendship status with God, it starts as soon as you're born again. As soon as you say, I repent of my sins, the blood of Jesus is applied to your account, Holy Spirit is given to you, God says, my friend. And you can begin exploring and enjoying and cultivating and developing that friendship from that very moment. You don't have to be, man, you have to think of yourself as God sees me as a friend. Even when you first start, not after 4 weeks of good behavior. I've done my prayer time every single day for 3 weeks. I am like, he's so proud of me. He's so happy at me right now. He's proud to be my friend right now. But then the next week, it's like, I only had my prayer time twice this week. Man, he's disappointed in me. He's frustrated in me. You know what the problem with that thinking is? Is your confidence before God is based upon your performance instead of his. And our confidence, when we come before the Lord, it always has to be based upon what Jesus did on the cross. It's not based upon my most recent performance. You guys with me? Because he loves me. If you've sinned recently, come before you. He loves me. He has favor for me. So I come before you. I confess my sin. I repent my sin. I renounce my sin. He forgives you of your sin. And friendship status is instant in that moment. You don't earn it back over 3 weeks of good behavior. So let's make sure that all this is really true and that it's in the Bible so that we can actually believe it. Amen? So I want to read a scripture in Romans chapter 4. It's in your notes. And I want you to look for these themes in this scripture. It says, God will also count us as righteous. You see it? What's the qualifier? If we what? Okay. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. Therefore, since we have been, everybody say, I already have been. Okay, we have been made right in God's sight by faith. So what's the fruit? We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done on because of his performance. Amen? Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into... You should underline faith every time you see the word in this passage. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now, right now, we stand in a place of undeserved privilege before God. And we confidently, it's another word for faith, and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. That's the rest of our inheritance, the physical aspect when it kicks in at Jesus' return, etc. Verse 6, when we were utterly helpless. I mean, that's when we're guilty in the court and he's got our case reading it off. We were utterly helpless. Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone perhaps might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by what? Yeah. He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. That's the penalty. I love this. Verse 10. For since our friendship with God was restored. Do you see it? Our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. We will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now, God, this is what we should be doing. We can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God. Is that cool? You just need to meditate on this afternoon. Take it home and just meditate on these phrases. Rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. So that means, you know, the rebellion entered the world through Adam's permission. God gave Adam, the first human being, authority over the whole earth. And when Adam yielded and chose to rebel against God, it was the first time that sin entered into the earthly part of God's creation. He gave it permission. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread. It was the ultimate plague. It spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. Everybody say, gift of righteousness. Okay. For all who received it, what is it? It's the gift of righteousness. Righteousness isn't something you earn. It's something that's given to you as a gift. You just receive it by faith and say, thank you. Amen? Yes. And then it says, for all who received the gift of righteousness will love this. Listen, this is a prophecy over your life. You will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. That's a prophetic word for you. If you have received the gift of righteousness, how many, does it say, will live in triumph over sin and death? How many? No exceptions. If you have received the gift of righteousness, you will live in triumph over sin and over death. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Amen? All right, so I want to talk about the gift of righteousness, okay? Look at this. Minnie came today. Because this is happy news, okay? And so Minnie came to teach us about the gift of righteousness. So, how many of you know, I was thinking about this one time, how society assigns labels to people, doesn't it? So, you know, everybody has certain labels on them. They have a reputation. Or when you think of somebody, usually one or two things immediately pop to mind about who that person is and what they're like, right? So, you know, when I was a kid, I remember being 12 years old. I played on a soccer team, a youth soccer team. By the way, we were undefeated and we won the championship. Just cool. Just got to make that plug. 12-year-old soccer domination, it was good. So anyway, I played on a soccer team. But my team, you know, my coach would give nicknames to us. And he called me the judge. Because as a 12-year-old, I was so intensely serious about the game. Some people I've heard think that about me now. But that I'm always serious. But I've always been that way. I was just serious. You know, when you show up to practice, you're going to focus, right? When you show up to a game, we're going to focus and we're going to execute and we're going to win. Like this, are you having fun? Like I am having fun. Like winning is fun. You know, giving your best is fun. But they call me the judge because I was always so intense and I was always so serious. So anyway, that was a label that they gave me, right? It was my nickname. So, but you know, Dave is known. He has a label. He's a good veterinarian, right? So he's a great veterinarian. Winter is known for her joyful and loving personality, right? Come on. Absolutely. I mean, everyone loves to be around Winter. Yeah, I think of Jesse. Where's Jesse at? The other, not this Jesse. There he is on camera. Jesse's a good athlete. When I think of Jesse, I just think of a guy who's a good athlete and who really dresses cool and has sweet hair. You know, he's just really cool. You know, I could go on and on and on and on throughout the room, right? And India, there's labels that we wear. And so I want to talk to you about the gift of righteousness. And I'm going to have another volunteer. This time, I'll just get Felicia. Come on up here, Felicia. Felicia's good. Felicia's good. Okay, so are you ready? Felicia represents you, by the way. She's scared right now. That's okay. Felicia represents you. And before you know Jesus, apart from Christ, you have some labels on you. Okay? And so here are your labels. Just hold them like that so everybody could see. All right. So Felicia, I see that you have some not so pleasant labels on you. Right? You have a reputation I see in heaven. And in hell. And probably on earth by some people. Right? And I see that you're a sinner. Would you and I could ask you, would you like me to remove that label from you?
Yes,
but here's the problem. Here's the problem. I can't remove the label because it's true. It's not a false accusation. It's a true accusation. You are a sinner before God. And so, man, what are we going to do to get that label switched out? But I have good news for you. Jesus died on the cross, and you constantly break God's laws, and you fall short of his standards constantly. That's why you're a sinner. But from now on, you are no longer a sinner. You are. I should have given you a new one. That would have been a good illustration. But a new label would be if I flipped it over and it said pure. You are pure. That's your new. That's your new identity. Imagine that says pure. You guys with me? But problem is, there's also another label. Not only are you a sinner, you're a slave. You're not just guilty of sin, but you are addicted to it and you can't get out. So can I help you remove that label? So you'd say, I tried. I can't stop. I can't get free from it. I am a slave. It is my master. I can't break free from it. But because of the gift of righteousness, what Jesus gave to you, let me give it to you. This is the blood of Jesus. In a mountainish, mannish kind of way. I should have had Jesse because he had the beard. It's the blood of Jesus. Best I could do. All right. That looks good on you. It looks good on you. So you're covered in the blood of Jesus. So now you're no longer a slave to sin, but you are. Can you get that? Thank you. But you're free. That's the new label, right? New label. Now you're free from sin. This is who you are in Christ now. How many of you know we come to Jesus, the old is gone, the new has come, you're a new creation? New identity. You used to be a sinner, now you're pure, you're a saint. You used to be a slave, now you're free. Problem is, because of your sin, you're guilty. That's a label that's on you. But because of Jesus, new identity, you're innocent. Pretend that says innocent. Innocent. Sorry. This. You guys are getting an illustration. You should be happy. I never do these things. I mean, I'm not Dave. You know, Dave can really do an illustration. He's the master at these. So anyway, but now you're not guilty anymore. I proclaim you innocent because of the blood of Jesus, right? Last problem, you're condemned. Your old identity. But now because of the blood of Jesus, acquitted. Amen? That's the gift of righteousness. So I would come to you and say, you got all these wrong labels, you got a serious problem on your hands, but I have a gift for you. If you'll receive this gift from Jesus, he'll change your identity and give you a new labels. Amen? And a new situation in the court of heaven, which changes everything in your present situation in life. Amen? If you'll receive it. You want it? Good girl. I love her. All right, awesome. Good job. Thank you, Felicia. Way to go. My wife loves me in this shirt, she says. But I never wear it because I don't really like it. Okay. It's the gift of righteousness. Now, I have one last point I want to emphasize before I wrap up the message. I've talked about the gift of righteousness. I've talked about because of the legal transaction that happened in heaven. Now I want to talk about faith. Because this is all just pie in the sky unless you believe. It's all just a nice day sermon unless you believe it. It says in Romans 1, Paul said, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Everybody say believes. Then he goes on to say, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by what? By faith. Everybody say from start to finish. See, a lot of times, here's what I see happen, and that I've done in my own life. I start in faith. I know I'm like, I deserve nothing. Yes, I receive it. I believe. Praise God. Joy comes into my heart. I'm born again. I'm all happy, right? And then a month later, I have a bad week. And I think, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. I've blown it again. He doesn't love me anymore. So, and then I start relating to him based upon my performance instead of by faith, like I started out upon his performance. But how many of you know the salvation that God's bringing in you, it's not just the legal transaction, it's the process of transformation, which is called sanctification. We'll talk about that next week. And then it's completed with glorification when Jesus returns and you get your resurrected body. But from beginning to the end and everywhere in between, you walk in the salvation by faith. You never get away from it. You don't start out relating to him by faith based upon grace, and then in the middle, it shifts, and now it's based upon your performance. It's always by faith based solely upon God's grace. In Romans 10, 9 through 11, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe, everybody say believe. Okay. In your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. The justification comes because you believe in your heart, okay? But this is what happens to us. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And it's like, well, how can I really know that I'm justified when I still feel guilty and condemned and dirty? Have you ever felt that way before? God says, you're clean. You're like, yeah, it doesn't feel like it. I feel dirty. I'm condemned. And God's like, that's because you're choosing to believe the lie. Instead, humble yourself and just agree with what I say. And I promise you, your emotions will come around. And joy will come. You have to believe the scriptures that when you confess your sin to God with a repentant heart, that's a key. It's repent and believe. It's both. But the repentant isn't like, repentant is a choice. It's an attitude of the heart that you submit to Jesus and say, I will follow you and do it your way from now on. But you don't have to walk that out for 5 months to prove that it's real before you can start enjoying the benefits of friendship with God. He takes you at your word. He says, okay, come on. That's what I wanted. You said yes. You're going to follow me now. You said yes to the rehabilitation process. I believe you. I forgive you. I love you. You're my friend. And actually, the confidence before God is the key to enjoying God. And I'm going to say this too. Without enjoying God, you'll never live a godly life consistently. I'm going to say that one more time. Without enjoying God, you'll never live a godly life consistently. It's impossible. The pleasure of loving God and knowing that God likes me, enjoys me. You know, I say this and it strikes people weird sometimes, but I don't care because it's true. I love myself. I really love myself. People would be like, oh, that's so arrogant. I was like, it's not arrogant. He loves me. If he says I'm lovely, amen. I'm lovely. I'm not ignorant of my flaws. But you know what? He's not ignorant of my flaws. And he says, I love you. And you are lovely. And so I say, you know what? I love me too. Thank you. I agree with you. I think you're smarter than me. I defer to your opinion. How many of you know that's the true definition of humility? God is right. I am wrong. Therefore, I change and agree with him. Amen? But listen, when you believe the scriptures, that when you confess your sin to God with a repentant heart, he really does forgive and cleanse you. How many of you know he's not a liar? Listen to this. 1 John 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, so then what do we do with it? When we say, yeah, I just sinned, Lord. We confess our sins with a repentant heart, and he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then he goes on. So I'll end with this story, just to illustrate this to you. For years and years, one of my biggest problems, see, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came into me and I became a new man immediately. I mean, immediately, like in a nanosecond. I was like in love with Jesus and wanted to please him and wanted to live for him. And I was serious about it. I was intense about it because I'm passionate about it. But here's the deal. What ended up happening is when I would sin, even the smallest sin, to God, sin is sin, right? But even when I would sin, I would like start hating myself for it. And so like one of the things God started dealing with me about early in my walk with the Lord is, he told me to stop watching sports, stop following sports, because for me, it was like a total distraction in my life. Sports isn't sinful in and of itself, but he told me that, so I had to stop. So I'd do good, right? I wouldn't look at sports. It was fine, but I remember I would be in the library at my college, and there'd be a newspaper just laying open on the table, there's the sports section. And then my mind would be like, oh, that sounds fun. I got a few minutes. And I'd give in, and I'd sit down, and I'd open it up, and I'd just read through the standings and see where my teams were at. And I'd be like, oh, okay, that was good. And 10 minutes later, I'd be walking away like, oh, filthy sinner. Seriously, that's how I felt. He's disgusting, disobedient, rebellious child. You know, that's really how I felt. I was like, oh, I'm so terrible. I sinned. And literally, I would go weeks. I would go weeks in depression directly related to, I failed God again. I'll never be a man of God. I'll never consistently live righteous. And the God would be like trying to woo me. And it would take him weeks to get me out of my rut back into confidence that God likes me today. You know, and because I thought I had to earn it. I thought, well, I'll just, and then I try to dedicate myself more. I'm like, I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray hard this week. I'm going to get in the word more this week. I'm going to do this. And it didn't make my confidence go higher. It just, I failed more. And I would talk to God about that. And I knew it was condemnation, but it took me years to get free from it. Because I'm like, God, can you just deliver me from condemnation? I mean, just like, is there a red button? Some magic red button in heaven. I can just, if you push this button, you will give your life away forever. You'll never have the control to ever sin again. I would do it. I'd push it right now. Just have control of me. I mean, this is what I want anyway. But there was no magic red button. And I'm like, man, come on, God. Just give me a button and deliver me for myself. But he didn't deliver me from that way. And here's why. He says, some things he just delivers us from, right? Aren't you thankful for the instant deliverances? I've had lots of those. I could tell you stories. He does do that. I wish you well. I hope it happens to you. But some things he delivers us, but he chooses to do it through our cooperation, not just instant process. Because he's not just delivering us, he's at the same time teaching us how to fight in the spirit, and he's making us strong in spirit so that we'll also be able to work with him to deliver others in the future. Amen. And in this situation, he was saying to me, I'm going to deliver you, but it's going to be through a process. You're going to have to renew your mind and choose to believe my word and my promises over your feelings over and over again. And so I remember one day I was in a season of my life where I was like, I'm still the judge. I'm going to go hard after God. And I was like, God's calling me to fast. So I'd be fasting. And I remember one day I'm like, today's a fast day. I'm going to fast. And I did really good. I was doing really good until about 10:30 in the morning. And, I got home, my wife wasn't there, and I see saltine crackers laying on the counter. And I'm like, oh man, that looks so good right now. It's only, those of you who fasted know, like the craziest stuff. Everything looks, smells, seems like it would taste better when you're fasting. But everything does. It's just true. Everything does. It's amazing how sensitive your nose can get when you're fasting. And I'm like, saltine crackers. I'm like, oh, that sounds amazing. And I just caved into temptation. I didn't just eat one. I don't know if the rest of you are like this. When I break my fast at a wrong time before I'm supposed to, I don't just break it. I demolish it. I'm just like, you know, and after I'm like Cookie Monster with saltine crackers, right? And then afterward, I'm going, oh, now the condemnation's just, and I'm going, Jeff, you loser. You are so undisciplined. Your flesh is so powerful. Your spirit is so weak. That is the most pathetic. How are you ever going to raise the dead like David Hogan? He fasts every other day of his life to raise the dead. And you can't even make it past 11 in the morning to resist a saltine cracker. You know, it's not like ice cream. Ice cream is a little more worthy than a saltine cracker. But a saltine cracker. And I'm like, God. I'm terrible, God. And I just feel so beat up. Now it's my time to pray. It's my prayer time, right? That I'd set a time to spend with the Lord. Try to pray with that mindset. It's not happening. Why? Because I'm in unbelief, not in faith. It's not because God's holding me at a distance. It's because my unbelief is holding myself at a distance. It's because I put myself in the penalty box. And so I remember trying to pray for a few minutes. I'm like, God, I'm trying to pray. But all I can think about is my sin. And I'm just like, after a few minutes, I was so depressed, I just gave up. I was like, I'm done. And I just laid on the floor in my living room. I was just laying on my floor in my living room on the carpet. And I wasn't prostrate before the Lord. I was done praying. I had quit. I was wallowing in my self-pity. That's what I was doing. And then at that moment, in the throne room of heaven, God the Father smiled. Oh. Prayer warriors. It's a prayer alarm. Amen. God the Father was like, man, I love him so much. He's so cute. I mean, he loves me so much, but he just really struggling with this condemnation thing. I'm going to help him out. I'm going to help him out here because I just love him. I'm going to help him. And then he gives me a vision. And in this vision, I see myself preaching to my youth group because I was actually a youth pastor at the time. And I'm preaching to my youth group about the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, in this vision. And I see myself as I'm preaching to the youth group. I was like, God, I'm holding up the sword. I'm like, this is the word of God. And I'm like, God gave us the word to use it. It's not just to sit on our shelves. We got to use the word of God. I'm like, I don't want a clean, shiny sword that's sitting on my mantle. I want my sword to be dripping with demon blood because I'm using it. And as I see myself preach that in this vision, in real life, I'm hit by the anointing of it. And I'm like, oh, that is awesome. I'm like amening myself. I'm like, that is so good. I'm like, come on, Jeff, that's good. And I'm so encouraged. And then all of a sudden, the vision ends, and 1 John 1, verse 9 pops into my head instantly. And it says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and he's just to forgive your sin and purify you from all the unrighteous effects of it. And then right after that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, Jeff, there's your sword. Now get up and start swinging it. I got up off the floor and I began swinging the sword. And this is how you do it. I said, God, I recommend doing it out loud. I like to do it. It'll work either way, but I like out loud. I started pacing back and forth. I said, God, I thank you that you said if I confess my sin, that you will forgive me of my sin and purify me from all the unrighteousness of it. So I thank you right now. I confess my sin of breaking my fast early and caving into my flesh. I acknowledge it before you and I thank you that I am right now completely forgiven by the blood of Jesus and that I am purified from this sin and I'm standing before you in my living room, but I'm in the court of heaven and you're smiling at me. You're rejoicing over me because I'm as holy and pure and righteous and blameless before you at this moment as Jesus himself. And I just began confessing the word. And as I confessed the word by faith, you know what happened to my emotions? They flipped right around. I started getting so happy, so joyful. Oh, I'm forgiven. Woohoo! This is so much better than wallowing for 3 weeks and trying to earn my way back into his favor. Just get into his favor by receiving it through faith. And I just began dancing, jumping, shouting, joyful praise all over my living room. I had a good day after that. And the Lord has used that situation. He's like, Jeff, this is your path to victory. I had times after that where I wallowed in condemnation again. But I started to get better and more consistent at receiving the legal transaction by faith and not letting myself go in spiritual timeout penalty box for weeks. Okay? You sin, repent, acknowledge it, hit delete, and keep moving forward. From first to last by faith. Justified. Amen? Okay, I want you to do this. I want to pray with you. First thing I want to do right now is it's likely that there are some of you here who have not said yes yet to what Jesus is offering you, the gift of righteousness. Are you willing right now before God. You're sitting in this room physically, but right now, the high court in heaven is in session, and they're watching your response to see if they're going to apply this transaction to your account right now. Are you willing to say yes, believe that Jesus made the payment on your behalf, let him cancel the sin, and credit you for your faith? And are you willing to submit to the rehabilitation process and begin living for Jesus the way he made you to? I want you to pray with me right now. Go ahead and close your eyes. We're going to talk to God right now. Say, Abba, say, Father, I stand before you, guilty. But I know that Jesus died for me. And he paid for all my sins. I say yes. I receive his forgiveness. I receive his salvation. Fill me with your spirit. Rehabilitate me. Teach me to think like a righteous man and not like a sinner anymore. Teach me to live like a godly man and not like a wicked man. Teach me to relate to you as a friend. I thank you that I'm forgiven and I am free. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now I want you to just stand with me. Everybody stand with me. And what we're going to do is we're going to read as a faith declaration. We're going to make it personal. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Is this on your sheet? Okay, I wrote it out there for you. And I changed some of the wordings to only a few of the pronouns to make it personal so we could read it in the first person, okay? So I want you to read this before God in faith. Everybody say, as for me. We'll just read it together. You ready? As for me, I was dead in my transgressions and sins, in which I used to live when I followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of my sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, I was by nature an object of wrath. But because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ, even when I was dead in transgressions. It is by grace I have been saved. And God raised me up with Christ and seated me with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to me in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace I have been saved, through faith, and this not from myself. It is the gift of God, not by my works, so I cannot boast. For I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. Amen. Praise God. Okay, good job. Now I'm going to do one more thing before I let you go. Go ahead and be seated real quick. I want you to take out, you have a green communication card. Oh, we don't have them yet? Okay, you're going to have a green communication card. In a second, they're going to pass it out. While you're doing that, we're going to collect the offering in just a little bit. So if you have a tithe or an offering check that you want to get out and get ready, you can go ahead and do that. Yeah, just pass them out to everybody. I don't think anybody has them. Or does some? Who does not have one? Hold your hand up if you do not have one. Oh, okay, that's better than I thought. Hold it really high. Keep it up in the air, and they're going to bring you a card, and then put your hand down when you get one.